You would turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. It's good to follow along in the Scriptures, to bring your Bible with you when you come to the Lord's house. And it's especially good when we speak of a subject like this. I want to read just the first verse of chapter 4 of 1 John. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. It's been said that we live in the information age, and that was said 25 years ago before we had, many of us had personal computers and there was the World Wide Web. If it was the information world 25 years ago, I don't know what you'd call it today, but there's so many impressions made upon our nerve endings, our minds, our eyes, and so many positions that are held, so many statements that are made, so many ideas that are out there for public consumption. There's just a lot of spirits. Spirits are, if you look it up in the Greek, it's basically the idea of rational beings. And, of course, it's the same word that's used for the Spirit of God. And evil spirits and the spirits of demons. So, see, we have to try the spirits, and that's plural. And for a Christian, this is exceedingly important. For an unsaved person, this is necessary, but you're going to need the Spirit's help in making that distinction. And I would like to give you some information from the Word of God today, how you can try the spirits. That word try is the same word that's used, that our works are going to be tried by fire or tested by fire. The idea there is that things that don't amount to much are just going to be burned up. And the silver and gold and precious stones will remain. Well, now we are given as individual human beings the responsibility of trying the spirits. Somebody comes and has some new thing to say. Or some people like to watch TV preachers and listen to radio preachers. And I'll confess I've done that before. Well, sometimes you hear some pretty amazing things. And so there's a spirit that's coming out, and then you've got to say, well, wait a minute, how do I respond to this situation? One of the difficulties today that I think makes this an important subject for all of us is that so many of the things that are said breed fear. When you get to age 65, your company may say you have a pension, you probably won't have a pension. Oh, you might have one that's greatly reduced by the pension guarantee, what is that? Pension guarantee, PBGT. Social Security may not be there. The medical care you used to may not be there. There's a whole lot of new diseases and so on and so forth and so on and so forth. And a real good backdrop before we go any further is to read 2 Timothy 1:7, I want to read that to you. For God, it says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear. That doesn't mean every time you hear a spirit or hear a rational being say something that makes you afraid that it couldn't possibly come from God, because the fear of death is an integral part of God's drawing us to Himself, that we might repent of our sins and be saved by the grace of God through Jesus Christ, who died for our sins. And Jesus said, I came to give you life and to give it to you more abundantly. But the truth is that God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. A born-again Christian, that's redundant, you know. You know what redundant means? You don't need to say a rich billionaire. That's redundant. If you're a billionaire, you're already rich, so you don't need to say it twice. Well, a born-again Christian, that's redundant. If you're born again, you are a Christian. Amen? Okay. Well, if you have the Spirit of God living within you, and you live by His Spirit, and His Spirit is dealing with you, His Spirit is the Spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Well, how do we try the spirits? I read from Proverbs chapter 30, 4, 5, and 6. And it said in there that cursed is the person. Cursed is the person who adds to God's Word. And here's a great hint to how to try the spirits. Turn with me to Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, where the Apostle Paul is, it's a very familiar verse to this church. You've heard this many times. Paul is complimenting the people in the synagogue there. I think Jewish people and many of them who were not saved. They came to hear the gospel, but they heard the gospel with a ready mind. Look what it says here in verse 11. And then they had another quality that was wonderful and is important for trying the Spirit. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the Word, that is the Word of God, with all readiness of mind. If you're going to try the spirits, you're going to need to have a spirit within you that hungers and thirsts for the Word of God. You want to know the Word of God. The Word of God, that's exciting stuff, the Word of God. It is. You know, I talk to these young ladies about finding a husband. They're only 16, but is it too early for them to have some standards and some ideas for finding a husband? No. And where do they find those things? In the Word of God. And is finding a husband an exciting subject? I hope so. Finding a wife was an exciting subject for me. Well, how are you going to do that? You can do it with the Word of God. And these folks had a readiness of mind. This is an ancient Baptist historical position. It may be the closest thing to a summary of the historic Baptist position that there is. The Baptist position from back in the time of the Bible forward all the way through the Dark Ages. We predated Catholicism and we predated Protestantism. And the consistent standard, sad to say, it's not been held all the time and not persistently and not universally amongst the Baptist people, but that the Word of God is our only manual for faith and practice. And that we settle things by the Word of God. And now look what the Apostle Paul says about the Berean, the Jews there in Berea. He said they had a readiness of mind. And then after the Word of God was preached, what did they do? It says, then they searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. You know what they were doing? They were trying the Spirit. They were trying the spirits. It says in Proverbs, you shouldn't add on to this. And in the last book of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, there's anathema, a curse placed upon those who would add to the Word of God. Who would add to the Word of God? Now here's an awful thing that's abroad in our day. It's been going on for a long time. People today are getting individual revelations from God beyond the Word of God. Many times they conflict with the Word of God. When you're trying the spirits and somebody says, the Lord told me to sell my house and buy a tent, and my wife and I are just going to go and pitch the tent every so often. And the Lord told me to do that. We're going to drag our kids along, and I don't know what we're going to do about how we're going to provide for them. But the Lord told me to sell my house and buy a tent. Wait a minute. The Lord also told you to provide for your own. And Paul wrote in his letter to Timothy, a man will not provide for his own. He's denied the faith and he's worse than an infidel. Wait a minute now. Are you sure God told you in words that you could hear that is that distinct that you should sell your house? I just made that up. And buy a tent? Well, same doctrines. People say, well, the Lord told me. How did he tell you? In a voice. In English? Southern accent? I'm not being facetious. I'm just saying, wait a minute. According to the Bible, this is all we need to be thoroughly furnished out of good works. Is that not true? Is there any great piece of wisdom? Is there any great proverb? Is there any great genius idea? Is there any great insight that is not included in this word? If that were not enough, when the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said, this, I've heard this, I've seen this on television, I've seen they get, these preachers get what they call an individual word of knowledge. Or they get a personal prophecy from God. Personally, they do. They say, I got a personal prophecy from God. You know what the Apostle Paul says in his first letter to the Corinthians? He acknowledges that this individual insight and these individual prophecies were still forthcoming while the Bible was being written. But he says, those things shall cease. You know when those things shall cease? When we have all we need in His Word. I'm afraid. Paul says in one place, you're too religious. I'm afraid of you. I'm afraid of somebody who tells me God is speaking to them directly, especially if what God is saying to them directly in words that they can actually hear conflicts with the Word of God. So when we try the spirits, we ought to be like those Bereans, and when we hear something, we check it out against the Scriptures, and that'll get rid of a lot of the trouble. Read on here in 1 John chapter 4. It says, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. The Jewish people were expecting something different, and so were the disciples when Jesus came. You know why they were expecting something different? Because they hadn't really searched the Old Testament Scriptures to the extent they might have to see that not only did Jesus come right on schedule, not only was He born of a virgin, not only was He born in Bethlehem, but all the persecution and all the trouble and all the response of the Jewish people, it was all consistent with prophecy. And not only that, He came on schedule. The great prophecy of the book of Daniel, He came on schedule. But according to Isaiah chapter 53, He came to suffer. He came to suffer. And you know, even His intimate disciples, turn with me to Luke chapter 12, and we'll start reading in verse 54. Luke chapter 12. Even His intimate disciples didn't know the Old Testament Scriptures as well as they might. And so they were subject to fear and confusion. And remember, it says that the Spirit of God is a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. When all around is chaos, one who is anchored in the Word of God can stand. You remember Stephen being stoned by people he loved? I just can't imagine being stoned by people you love. And he looked up and he said, I see the Son of God on the right hand of God. Then he said to God, forgive them, Lord. He stood in the worst kind of chaos because he had tried the spirits. But they weren't always that way. Look in verse 54 here of Luke chapter 12. He says he was chiding his disciples and others that were there, maybe that weren't even believers at all yet. He said, when you see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway ye say, there cometh a shower, and so it is. It's the way it is. You look at the signs of the weather, and then sure enough, here comes the rain, and you're good at that. You're really good at that. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be heat. And it comes to pass. But here's the hard part. He says, ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you do not discern this time? A little earlier on, he said, I have a baptism to be baptized of that you don't know about. I didn't come to run Rome out of Palestine. I didn't come to bring back the glory that was Israel in David's day. I came to be the Savior of the world. I came that Jew and Gentile might be saved forever from the wrath to come. And the Scriptures teach it. And if you read what it says in Isaiah 53, you'd know that I must be bruised. You're going to be healed from the sins that you have by my stripes. Psalm 22, Psalm 69, they're going to give me vinegar to drink. They're going to compass me about like dogs. And in Psalm 22, I'm going to say when I'm on the cross, because I'm going to feel something awful of God's displeasure with sin, because I'm going to take that penalty for you. And it says 1,000 years before he said it on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This whole drama was prophesied. But they weren't prepared to try the spirits. And so when people came and said, we hear that you do want, he's doing many marvelous things. Can it be very long before we're going to kick Rome out of Palestine? Or the people are all upset. We're all going to be killed. Or they had fear, and then they had joy, and then they had fear, and then they had joy, and they weren't stable. They didn't have a sound mind. In fact, when Jesus finally did come to die on the cross, it says they scattered like sheep. He died alone. We have a great hymn. He died alone for you and me. Why did he die alone? Because they didn't try the spirits. They believed the wrong ones. They believed the wrong thing. They didn't have their head on straight or their heart lined upright with the Word of God. That same place in Proverbs says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. So he says, Why don't you discern? Why aren't you prepared? We talk about going to our long home, which is our grave. Look, I was saved when I was in my 20s. About as long as it takes to take two snapshots. Click, click. I'm crowding 70. And how close am I to that long home? How close are you? You're a lot closer now than you were when you first heard me speak, whenever that was. Well, try the spirits. We can be settled in an unsettled time. We can be strong when all men's hearts fail them. We can know how we ought to live. Turn with me to Romans chapter 16. There's an excellent section here on this. And it's one of those wonderful paradoxes in the Bible. Paradox seems like a contradiction, but it's far from it. Romans 16. Verse 17 says this. This is important for trying the spirits. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Wow, no, that's not very politically correct, is it? You know, there's a lot of troublemakers about. There's a lot of them on television. You see, someone said, I see someone out there in the listening audience got a red sweater on, and you're living with a husband who was always angry, and the Lord has put on my heart to speak directly to you. And if you heard this message, you write back, well, you know, There's 5% that had that color sweater on. And of married people, there's probably more than 5% not too happy with their husbands. And so they think, this man has a direct channel to God. Shame, shame, shame on such a man. He's using pure statistics and manipulating. And if you try the spirits, you're going to have to say this. Mark such a man and avoid him. And you say, well, wait a minute now. Shouldn't we? Isn't it more Christian to say, scholars are divided about this? No. The Word of God says that word of knowledge that guy claims to have, it's going to cease. That, so to speak, independent prophecy is going to cease. The use of glossolalia is actual languages that you don't know. They were used at Pentecost as a sign and a wonder. What were the signs and wonders for? Hebrews chapter 2. Signs and wonders were used by God to confirm this Word of God, which is complete, which has boundaries, which is a definite amount of information. And shame, says in Proverbs chapter 30, if you add on to that, in that same section in Revelation chapter 22, shame if you add on to it, and shame if you take away from it. We can celebrate this. Read through it. Study it. Come to the house of God. The definition of the New Testament church is it's the pillar and ground of the truth. We're supposed to be instant in season and out of season. Preach the word, it says. Teach. Admonish one another. It's one of the great blessings of the New Testament church. We're an open assembly. When we have a business meeting, see, the old historic Baptist position was to have a business meeting of the whole congregation. This is a Catholic and a Protestant thing where you hire an executive and he makes the big decisions and you sort of either rubber stamp him or you just say, well, we don't much like what he's doing. I guess we'll get a new one. What? What? Look in Acts chapter 1. When they chose a replacement for Judas Iscariot, the whole congregation gave forth their vote, their part. And the majority of the parts fell upon Matthias. And he was selected. And in Acts 15, when they had that great disturbance about whether or not you had to be circumcised to be saved, the whole congregation gathered together. And they had a meeting, and the whole congregation voted. You say, well, aren't you a little off? No. No, look. Do things the way the Word of God says to do them. Honor the Word of God in doing them. And then search the Scriptures to see if the decision that the congregation makes is right. And after the brethren got up and preached that salvation is by grace, and it's not a matter of having Abraham as your father, it's not a matter of being born Jewish, it's a matter of being born again by the Spirit of God, it says, the saying pleased the whole multitude. And the church sent letters to those brethren. Weren't they mixing in where they didn't belong? No, because out in the other churches, they said people had come out from Jerusalem and they were saying, is that what Jerusalem is teaching? Is that what the church in Jerusalem? No, they said, we are not teaching. We have no such commandment. We don't teach that. So now we're in Romans chapter 16. He says, mark those which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Now, just to bring that into focus a little bit more, let's look at the next two verses. He says, for they, that is those that get a word of knowledge, those that say God has spoken to them directly, those that contradict the word of God, those that focus on something else. I've got a good acquaintance I went to college with before I was saved. We were both in college at that time, and he's now in one of these cults, claims to be a Christian. They emphasize things that the New Testament and the Bible do not emphasize. And one of the last times I talked to him, he said, I think you make too much about repentance and you make too much out of hell.
I thought, wow, wait a minute.
We're not saved from a boring life. We're saved from the judgment of God. And repentance is a response. The goodness of God leads us to repentance and we're saved. So, see, you can go around and emphasize things that the Bible doesn't emphasize and de-emphasize things that the Bible does emphasize. And then we look back in 1 John chapter 4 and says, if they don't say that Jesus is the Christ and He came in the flesh, that's not a spirit from God. But let's read on here. See, these folks that are making things up, they're serving their own belly, it says. And by good words and fair speeches, and here's the paradox. By good words and fair speeches, deceive the hearts of the simple. Lord, help us not to be simple in this way. Know the Word of God. Know the Word of God. Here's an analogy. Probably haven't flown lately, have you? Because they got the prices up too high now. We used to fly every once in a while, but now we drive. But when we used to fly, you'd walk through this archway. Sir, step back. You'd step back. And sure enough, you had 2 quarters in your pocket or some kind of metal, and you'd have to cough them. If we're going to try the spirits, we must not be simple. We must know the Word of God enough so that when a false spirit comes across, a false idea, a doctrine that isn't from the Bible comes across, some kind of an alarm goes off in our soul. Sometimes people say, I don't think baptism matters. I agree that baptism is not necessary for salvation, but it's necessary for obedience. And it's the answer of a good conscience. And it pictures what actually happened to a person who was lost and now is saved. And it testifies. So an alarm ought to go off. But he says here, those that are simple, see, they don't know the Word of God enough. And they're easily convinced of wrong things. Here's the paradox. Look at the next verse. I love this. I love this because it's a little different word, but it's a good translation in English to make it simple again. Because here in verse 19, it says, for your obedience has come abroad unto all men. Just make it your habit of doing what the Lord says. This is the love of God, the Bible says. We keep His commandments and they're not grievous to us. It's an adventure living the Christian life. It really is. You can't imagine the windfalls you get from doing good and doing right and obeying and taking a stand and being a person of conviction. Most of you know what I'm saying. You can nod your head and say, that's right. You do right. Let the chips fall where they may. We ought to obey God and not man. And then read on here because this word simple is used again in a positive way. See, before, you can be simple towards the Word of God. And that means that you don't have much account for it. And you don't give it much weight. And you don't. And so you're very vulnerable to somebody who comes along and says something contrary to it. But it goes on here and says, it's come abroad. Your obedience. And I am glad, therefore, on your behalf, but yet I would have you. I want you to be this way. I want you to be wise unto that which is good. To be wise unto that which is good, you're going to have to give it value. You're going to have to give it value. Remember when Jesus was talking about the parables, when a man finds something, when he finds the kingdom of God, and that means you've got to be saved. You can't be saved unless, he says to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then it says in the parables, it's like a merchant man who finds a pearl of great price and sells all that he has to buy that pearl. Point of view, you'd have been pretty wise a while back to have sold all you had. I just to do it at the time, but if hindsight's 20/20, I bought Citigroup at $1 a share. What is it now? 5, 6, something like that. Well, things of the kingdom are worth a lot more than that. So then he goes on to say, I want you to be wise towards the things that are good. And then here's that word simple again. And simple concerning evil. Simple means unmixed in your attitude. If you look it up in the concordance, that word says unmixed. That's not politically correct. It's a whole lot more politically correct today to say, well, scholars are divided about this. Well, I see your point, and you make some good points. You go down that road, and you try to make friends and accommodate error, and you try to, you don't want to disappoint the poor little fellow who's a bad spirit or got a bad spirit. I don't mean a bad attitude, but I mean he's said something that's wrong. The Apostle Paul says, I want you to have an unmixed attitude about evil. There's an old worldly saying, call a spade a spade. If you're going to try the spirits, you're going to have the kind of an attitude that says, that's wrong. Doesn't mean you always have to challenge everybody that speaks to you, but in your own heart and in your own soul, don't make an accommodation for it. You have to be wise. Wise as serpent and harmless as dove. Don't cast your pearls before swine. Sometimes you might just have to bid them farewell and go on your way. But don't try to somehow assimilate the error into the mix of things and give it any credence before God. He says, I don't want you to do that. He says, I want you to have a simple, unmixed attitude about evil. And that's a part of trying the Spirit. And then 1 Corinthians, let's go over to chapter 2 right here. And here's one of the great propositions. And as we're going to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I'd like to read from 1 Thessalonians 5:25. Prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. Boy, is that rich. Prove all things. Go ahead and look at all those things. But hold fast to that which is good. You know, Jesus said that He came to give us life and to give it more abundantly. And He says His Spirit is a spirit of peace, sound mind. There's nothing more peaceful than knowing where you stand. And knowing you stand on solid ground and knowing that God has built the ground under your feet. And knowing that God's Word is good. Heaven and earth may pass away, but not one jot or one tittle of His Word is going to pass away. And let's take our stand there. Amen? Let's take our stand there. What's your hope beyond the long home, Brother Hawkins? My hope, in spite of my sinful nature, in spite of my own wickedness, in spite of my own wretchedness, in spite of the history I had before I was saved, and then, sad to say, the history I've had since I was saved, in spite of that, by the grace of God, by the work of what Jesus did on the cross for me, by the work of that one who is the Messiah, who counted His righteousness, imputed it to me, by His grace and His mercy, and by then His Spirit giving the down payment or the earnest in my heart, assurance that I have eternal life, I stand in hope. I know that my Redeemer liveth and that I shall stand with Him. Worms may eat my body, but in that last day, I shall stand with Him. Wow! Now you're on target for trying the spirits. Now you're on target for trying the spirits. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, 13, and 14. Great theology here. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Well, I wasn't spiritual till I was 26 years old, and then I was spiritual that much with hopes of growing, but I did have the Spirit of God. That's the definition of the new birth. Verse 14 says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Almost immediately upon being born again and about being saved, somehow, I don't know how, it didn't come from in here, I'll tell you that. Somehow, God gave me antenna. I don't know how. But if I overheard a conversation of a Christian brother behind me, I'd turn around. I was drawn to those who were saved by the grace of God. When I heard a familiar tone of theology pertaining to the salvation of the soul, this is not promoting me. But my heart leapt within me. What was it that made my heart? God. And he said, these things are spiritually discerned. We can grow. We can add to each good quality a new quality and be what we ought to be. And so, we look at this in summarizing now. How can we try the spirits? First of all, we have to see if what the spirits say is in harmony with this book. And if it's not in harmony with this book, don't be simple and be led astray. You know, that first simple is naive. That first simple that was used in Romans chapter 16, leading the simple astray, that's naive. Well, he said, if you had a green sweater and your husband wasn't treating you good, would I say green or red? I don't want color. Red. If you had a red sweater and your husband's not treating you, he said that, and I had a red sweater on, and my husband's not treating me good, he talked to me, so I'm going to listen to him. That's naive. That's naive. Don't be naive. Christian man and woman, have your head on straight. Somebody comes along. I had a guy who wanted to sell siding. I didn't want siding on my house. It was mostly brick in my house. He wanted to sell me siding anyway. Big silver ring on his hand. I can do this house for $15,000. I said, but I don't want it done. Well, he said, would you want it done if it was $5,000? Now you have to be a little bit naive, don't you? You have to be a little bit naive to say, well, let's sit down and talk about it. Oh, that sounds more interesting. Not to me, it didn't. The guy goes from $15,000 to $5,000. But there are people naive. Don't be naive about the Word of God. Don't be naive about the Spirit of God. Don't be naive about the truth of God. Don't be naive about the doctrines of the Scripture. Search the Scriptures to see if those things are so. And then if you're born again by the Spirit of God and you know for sure you have eternal life and you believe that Jesus is your Savior and you can point to a time in your life where you had a crisis about your sin and through the Spirit of God's work and the Gospel's work, the Gospel is the power of God unto salvation, your life was changed, then rally around that proposition and build on it and live a life of eternity in growing in the knowledge and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's what heaven's going to be, the most dynamic thing you've ever seen. How long do you think it's going to take? I don't even talk in terms of how long, but can you imagine? You think you'll ever plumb the depths of God's power and His goodness and His genius? We're just now discovering DNA. Who's the God of DNA? We haven't even discovered galaxies that are beyond our reach. Who's the God of those galaxies? We wonder how much oil there is underneath the earth. God could tell you to within a thimbleful. He knows how many hairs are on your head. He knows the day you were born. But you want to know something else? He knew the day you were born before the world was created. Now it'll take a while to learn about Him, won't it? So, make sure you're saved. If you're not, go to the Lord with a broken heart and beg His forgiveness, not just so you can discern the spirits, but so you can escape the punishment for your sins. Make this book your friend. You know the definition of a friend? Somebody you want to be with. Right? You got a really good friend, you just want to be with that friend. I'll let you ladies in on a little secret. Most of us men don't have many friends. You ever notice that? It's kind of sad in a way. We don't have that many friends. Where we just like to be with them. We'll make this book your friend. Study it. When you hear it preached, listen. Take notes and learn. Lean on the Spirit of God to give you an alarm when the spirits, they can be demonic spirits, they can be human spirits, they can be from the media, they can be political spirits, religious spirits. Lord, help me not to be naive and simple, but help me to have a simple attitude about evil. It's just evil. He says earlier in that same section in Romans chapter 6, mark them and avoid them. A lot of complicated things. You know, your life doesn't have to be a tangle of just a mess. I had a Jewish guy that I worked with for a long, long time. And he said, you know, I'm not very mechanical. And he says, that's not one of my family's strengths. And he was talking about how, I think it might have been from a Jewish comedian, but he said, he had some car trouble and I threw the hood up and he said, oh, it's so busy in there. In other words, he had no clue what all that stuff was in there. It was just so busy. Your life doesn't have to be a tangled, busy mess. If you trust the Word of God, lean on His Holy Spirit, and are wise in trying the Spirit. Brother Doug is going to lead us in a closing hymn, and we give a simple invitation. If you've been saved by the grace of God and you just want to, it's on your heart to come, and maybe you've never publicly made a confession of this, you come and tell us that, and you'll want to then obey the Lord and follow Him in believers' baptism. It's an ordinance of the church. It says in Acts that as many as believed were baptized, and that day were added onto that church so many souls. You come if you have that in your heart. If you're troubled about your soul's salvation, you can come and just say, pray for me. If you're a member of a church of like faith and order, and it's now time for you to consider moving your membership to this church. You come and let that be known. We won't do that transaction now. We have to communicate with your sending church, and we want you to know all about us, and we want to know all about you. That bond might be a great bond. You come, and we'll be glad to receive you. Let's stand together and sing. Come on the first notes if you feel constrained to come. We may only sing one verse, maybe two at the most.